Okay, so this is lesson number 3, if you're keeping track, okay? So look at that, 10% out of the way, right? 20 sessions, yeah, so we've done 2. So this is session 3, living a life of accountability. And essentially, I mean, as you probably learned from the homework, it's really about the fear of God. That's what your homework centered upon. That is what our lecture primarily is tonight as well. Well, let me just, as we kind of move into this, because this is like a small transition point for us in Raisers. We spent the first 2 weeks really just talking intro material, kind of big picture stuff, focusing on the tome life, right? The life of wholeness that God calls us to. And now we're kind of moving into this section of theology, or theology proper in particular. You see that in your notes there. That's kind of the basic outline of Raisers. So we're in that belief section starting on God tonight. And we're talking about the character of God, right? The fear of God, also the love of God. Both those are incredibly important to understand. If we overemphasize one to the loss of the other, we have an incomplete view of who God is. An incomplete view of how we can really live this life. We're going to talk then after that, so a few sessions down the road, about the gospel, the good news of what Jesus has done and how we enter into this life, how we enter into this life of transformation. And that's really the spiritual practices, how we begin to grow and change and become the people that we want to be, that God has called us and created us to be. And then obviously that last several lessons on behavior and culture and calling and leadership and community and church and all of these things that God has called us to do and be a part of. But it really builds on these beliefs. Okay, if you take any one of those sections, those 3 sections, beliefs, practices, and behaviors, it's incomplete as we think about how we're going to live this tome life together. And a really important place to begin is with what we think about God. It's absolutely essential. We don't want to start with us, right? We don't want to start by sort of building a framework on who we are, even though it's important to reflect on who we are, who God has called us to be. But we first look at who he is and then look at ourselves. So let's talk a little bit about God. This God who created us. Go ahead and turn the page there. You can see at the very top. What does it mean to fear God? Well, let me start here with kind of a question. This is part of Raisers. It comes from a quote that I'm going to read in just a moment here. But what do you think, if you had to pick, what do you think is the most important thing about you? And if you were in Raisers last year, Stephen, then you can't answer. But tell Chase and he'll. What is the most important thing about you? I mean, just some guesses, all right? Don't be shy. Okay, made in the image of God. Absolutely. That's an essential part of what it means to be human, no doubt. What else? I'm sorry? Yeah, where my heart is. That not just controls sort of or determines our destiny, but even the way we live our life now, how we view our past. I mean, everything is sort of wrapped into that of what where our heart is. Yeah, absolutely. Other thoughts? Well, there's this old guy, A.W. Tozer. He's not alive anymore, so he's really old, who has an incredible quote in an incredible little book that talks about this most important thing about you. Any of you who did Raisers last year, Justin, Megan, Stephen, want to just shout it out? What comes to your mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you. And let me read this quote. This is from a little book. It's called The Knowledge of the Holy. It's been around for, I don't know, 50 years. This is one of my favorite books. I'm going to recommend a lot of books throughout Raisers because I like to read, but this is the one or one of the ones that I recommend first, okay? So ignore the other ones I'm going to recommend. If you're going to read one, read The Knowledge of the Holy by A.W. Tozer. It's this little tiny book that describes who God is based on Scripture and what it means then to follow him. And let me read how he starts this book, okay? Page 1, the first thing out of his mouth, he says, "What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us." And then he goes on, he says, "The history of mankind will probably show that no people has ever risen above its religion. And man's spiritual history will positively demonstrate that no religion has ever been greater than its idea of God. Worship is pure or base as the worshiper entertains high or low thoughts of God. And here's how he wraps this up. Listen to this. He says, all the problems of heaven and earth, okay, if you think about all the problems of the entire universe, the entire world, all the problems of heaven and earth, though they were to confront us together all at once, would be nothing compared with the overwhelming problem of God, that he is, what he is like, and what we as moral beings must do about him. The most important thing about you is what you think about God. Think about that for a second. So what comes into your mind when you think about God? So that's the important thing about, most important thing about you, your view, your understanding of God. Holiness, okay? What else? Sorry? Forgiving, yeah. And it's so interesting, even those two together. You know, tonight's lecture is on the fear of God, which in many ways is rooted much in his holiness. Next week is going to be on the love of God, which is rooted here. They seem like polar opposites, but yet they describe this God that we love. What else? What comes into your mind when you think about God? Just, yes. Salvation. Unfathomable. Good. Yeah, I know, right? It's easier to spell than say, I think. Fathomable. Yeah, autonomy. I think that's great. That God needs nothing, right? Now that one is a hard one to spell. I think that's probably close. All right. Yeah, that God needs nothing, right? He's dependent on nothing and no one. That's true. No other being can say that. Complete autonomy. Awe. Awe. Yeah. Well, and that connects to the fear of God too, right? You learned about that in your word study. Awe, for sure. God is awesome, awe-inspiring. Anything else? Well, this is a good place to start. There are, I mean, lots of things that we could write on here, and maybe you'll keep thinking of others as we go. But there was an article in USA Today a few years ago, back in 2006. So it's a little bit dated, but I think it's still relevant for our discussion. And the title of the article was View of God Can Predict Values and Politics. And it's based on a study from the Baylor Department of Religion. And here's just a quote from that article. It says, the U.S. calls itself one nation under God. But Americans don't all have the same image of the Almighty in mind. A new survey of religion in the USA finds four very different images of God. So they try to categorize all of these different things, everybody's perspective of God, and they put them into four categories. Okay, so it continues. Though 91.8% of Americans say they believe in God or a higher power or a cosmic force, so that's 91.8, that's a lot of people. They had four distinct views of God's personality and engagement in human affairs. These four gods, dubbed by researchers as authoritarian, benevolent, critical, or distant. Those are kind of the four categories that they put together. Authoritarian, benevolent, critical, distant. Tell more about people's social, moral, and political views and personal piety than the familiar categories of Protestant, Catholic, Jew, or even red state, blue state. You hear what they're saying? They're saying, well, what you think about God, that's what determines, not what the camp that you subscribe to, whether politically or religiously or, you know, morally, but what you believe about God is the primary determining factor on how you're going to live your life. That's what this study has shown. How you vote, how you live, what you value, how you worship. Most people believe in God, but what you believe about God is what determines everything in your life. So what do you believe, right? It's probably not a bad question. Well, let's talk about this idea of the fear of God. Now, it might be a little bit interesting or unique to some of you, maybe not, to begin with something sort of as kind of, you know, bleak, right? As a little bit scary as the fear of God. But in Raisers, that's where we begin, as we think about who God is. And now, again, you've done a word study, so you've looked at a lot of these passages. What are some of the things that sort of you think of now in response to your study that this idea of fearing God means? So what are maybe some of the words you came up with or ideas, concepts? Respect? Is that what you said? Respect? Mm-hmm. Yeah, definitely respect. What else? Obedience. Yeah. I mean, those are incredibly linked, especially in the Proverbs and the Psalms. I mean, you almost can't talk about fearing God without obedience. Yeah. It's great. Good observation. What else? Sorry? Humbleness. Yeah. What else? Reverence. Mm-hmm. Sure. So yeah, that's similar to respect, right? What else? Clay, you got a smirk on your face.
Is it okay to say fear, like outright terrified fear?
Yeah, I think it is. Yeah, fear. You know, fear, terror.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Yeah.
No, I think you're right. I mean, that word has a lot of stigma attached to it, you know? Yeah, but it's... Mm-hmm. Yeah. No, it's not. It's not at all. Yeah. It's often misunderstood, but yeah, it's a good choice. Wisdom, right, is probably another one, particularly again in the Proverbs, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Well, let's talk about this a little bit, because I know this is kind of a huge thing to begin to undertake. And, you know, Clay, I'm glad that you owned it. Can fear mean fear in Scripture? Yeah, it can. It absolutely can, right? I think sometimes we are quick to water it down. Not that respect and reverence or awe are not part of that. They absolutely are. And oftentimes, I hope you saw that in your study, that that's a huge part of what it means to fear God, to come to him in an attitude of humility and worship, without a doubt. But it also does mean there is this sense of, well, God is God, and I'm me. I'm his creation, and I don't respond. I don't live like I should. He's made me. I mean, just sort of imagine, even that scene in Genesis 17:1, right? When God says to Abram, walk before me. I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be whole. Anybody feel a little inadequate if that would happen to you, right? I mean, there would be some real terror in that moment. Yes, reverence and awe, because we know that God is safe, that he cares for, or that he's not, the Lewis quote says he's not safe, but he's good. You know what I mean? That God has this sense of coming before him with a little bit of anxiety at the very least. Yeah, Isaiah, exactly. Isaiah 6 is a great example of that, where Isaiah the prophet, right? This great sort of, you know, you think of him as this incredible man of God, and he says, woe to me, for I am a man of unclean lips. And not just that, I mean, I love how Isaiah takes it one step forward. Not just my mistakes, but I'm a people of unclean lips. Like, the people around me are broken. How can you even stand in front of me, God? Because everyone around, I mean, it's an incredible scene, Isaiah 6. Well, we start with the fear of God for multiple reasons. One of them is that fear, in some ways, is one of the most basic sort of primal emotions, right? We've all had that experience, right? Of just absolute terror in a situation. You know, I can think of multiple, times in my life where everything sinks and the adrenaline just kicks in. I mean, one of them that just quickly comes to mind is when my nephew was maybe 3 or 4 years old. He was visiting my parents, and my brother had his enormous German Shepherd over there, which I like dogs. Dogs are nice. German Shepherds are nice, generally. And we were in this big yard, and I was probably as far as, you know, from here to maybe the back corner. And in between us was the dog and my nephew, who's like 4. And I saw this dog just charging him. I mean, just not like playful charging, but I mean, attack charge. And I can remember, I was probably only 15 or 16 at the time, the dead-on sprint, running to, I mean, grab my nephew just before the dog got there. I mean, it was just inches. I mean, even remembering that, my heart begins to thump, right? It's a terrifying moment, and I'm sure you've had many of those experiences, but fear is a primal emotion. There's something deep within us that can quickly be stirred to fear. And I love this one quote. Here, let me read it. It says, what you fear, in many ways, can be, what you fear is your God. If you fear people's opinions, that's your God. If you fear poverty, that's your God. If you fear disease and sickness, that's your God. What you fear for you is God. And so the author ends, do you fear the Lord? And so as we think about fear, I mean, all these are absolutely relevant terms that you've studied. But I want to add one more in here. It relates to all of these, but I like looking at the fear of God with this idea of boundaries. Do you see that word there, establishing the boundaries? To me, that's a helpful way to begin to sort of enter into this idea. And what I mean by boundaries, I mean, think about it just even with sports, right? Kelly and I, we went last Friday to our first professional soccer game. Just not really big soccer fans, but it was really, really fun. Livestrong is an incredible stadium. We had great seats. We were right there in the action. I mean, I don't really understand soccer. I was really ticked off when they ended with a tie. 90 minutes of running around and you're good with calling it even? I mean, it just seemed ridiculous to me. But obviously, you know, with soccer, with any sport, there are clear guidelines, clear boundaries of what works and what doesn't, right? And any player can step outside of those boundaries, you know, whether they step into the goalie's box or they kick the ball out of bounds, they can do that. It just stops the game for a minute, right? And there's a penalty. I mean, they can break any of those boundaries that they want to, but they do so at their own detriment. And you could take it, you know, into terms of parenting, right? I mean, parenting is another place, classic place where there's boundaries. You know, 2 minutes before I had to leave, my son, David, he's five, he's begging me to play the dragon game. Loves the dragon game. This is me on my knees, sort of just roaring and tackling. I mean, it just involves a lot of tackling, and he loves it. And Eden wants to play as well, but there's got to be boundaries in this game because she's three, and she's little, and she's, you know, a little bit more, she just gets hurt a little bit easier than David does. And so we have these boundaries, you know, jumping on your sister, it's just not appropriate, right? It's just, that is not something that you can do. And so we set all kinds of boundaries as parents. It's just, it's part of life. And as adults, it doesn't change, does it? I mean, there are all kinds of boundaries in life that we set or that others set for us for our protection, whether they're laws or self-imposed things that we say, this is a boundary and I'm not going to cross it. And here is the ultimate boundary. Okay, boundary number one. Every other boundary, you know, especially from a Christian perspective or a biblical perspective can fit under this, but the number one boundary is God is God and I am not. I mean, maybe write that down if you're taking notes, right? And fundamentally, if we're going to understand the fear of God, it centers upon that boundary. God is God, and I am not. And while that's ridiculously common sense, I mean, it's not really. Because I think if we're honest, most of us probably live at least some of the time, if not most of the time, as if we are God, right? As if we're the ones calling the shots in our life, as if we're the ones in charge of our own security and satisfaction. I mean, it started with Adam and Eve. Satan promised that they could become like God. That's essentially what that was about, right? You can become like God if you take this fruit. And they took the bait, and so have we ever since. So if we think about fearing God, as we think about boundaries, I mean, do we live before someone who is bigger, someone who's in charge? Life according to his design for his glory involves accountability. Essentially, we fear God for our good because he's God and we're not. And his rules, laws, his boundaries, whatever word you want to use, are there for our protection, for our good. I love what Michael Ramsden says about this. Kind of talks about how we can't really break God's moral laws. We think we can, right? That's what sin is, essentially. But we can't really, is what he says. And here's how he phrases it. He compares it to the physical law of gravity. He says, you can't break the law of gravity. Think about it. You can try, right? But you can't break the law of gravity. He says, you can put on your Superman costume, pull on red undies over blue tights, climb to the top of a building, and yell at the top of your lungs, I am Superman. But when you jump, you will not fly, but you will come crashing to the ground, and you will break yourself on the law of gravity. Gravity wins in that situation. And then he carries that on to the same idea with God's moral law. We can't break God's law, but we can break ourselves on God's law. God's law is firm. God established boundaries. And when we try to cross those boundaries, we do so at our own peril. When we step outside of his design, we show no fear of God, and there are consequences. God is God, not me. And I mean, you could take any example of this, right? So God has a moral law prohibiting adultery. Well, sure, and you can break that in a sense, but if you commit adultery, you're breaking yourself. You are choosing between sex or intimacy, right? Between momentary pleasure or real joy in marriage. Or think about that, about greed, right? You can break the law of greed in a sense, but you're choosing between money or joy. And if you choose greed, you end up breaking yourself. If you choose adultery, you break yourself on these laws. God's laws are not arbitrary or capricious. They're for our good. And when we don't fear God, when we ignore his boundaries, we break ourselves. I love what Paul says in Romans 3:18. I don't love it because it's painfully true. In Romans 3:18, Paul really summarizes the ultimate plight of humankind. He says there is no fear of God before their eyes. You see, he builds on the wickedness that our world so easily becomes. He summarizes it with those words. There's no fear of God before their eyes. So let's look at a few of these passages that you looked at here. If you have your Bibles, turn to Proverbs 1:7. Otherwise, we will have it on the screen here. Or you can flip to your notes where you did your homework on that passage. We just want to look at a few of these. Hopefully, you'll figure this out with razors. You've done a lot of the Bible study, and so our goal in the lectures is to really just sort of wrap these things together, help us make sense of them together. And so we'll often look at little pieces of what you've studied. But the onus is on you, okay? To begin to understand it, to study. We want to do our best to help in the lecture, but you've got to do the homework to really be able to enter in. So Proverbs 1:7 is a great example. You studied the Old Testament primarily, right, in your homework. That's not because the fear of God is only found in the Old Testament. Okay, we want to be really clear on that. God is the same, Old and New Testaments. We may see different characteristics, he may be revealed a little bit differently, but there's not a God of the Old Testament and a God of the New Testament. There's one God. And if you think about it, in the New Testament, I mean, for example, I mean, it says that it is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. It's a dreaded thing. I mean, that's the idea of fear. And Jesus talked more about hell than anyone else in all of Scripture, which is very much wrapped in this idea of the fear of God, right? And the importance of boundaries. So even though we're going to look at the Old Testament, don't separate those out. Let's talk a little bit about Yahweh. So how many times does Yahweh appear? Did you add them up there? Somebody just shouted out. 319 was the number. Does that sound about right, give or take? Okay, yeah. I mean, depending on your adding and how many, there's different forms of the word, yeah. But really the point of having you add them is to say, wow, that's a lot, okay? That's the point. So the specific number, you know, fine, whatever. But it's a lot of times. It's constant. Well, how would you describe this word? I mean, I guess in many ways, right, we've done that here. That's probably these different words. Any other observations as you look particularly at Yahweh as opposed to Pachad? Any other? Dread. Yeah, dread. Mm-hmm. Yep. Yep, I'll add that up there. Well, that's probably sufficient. If you have any others, just, yeah, feel free to shout it out. But let's look at Proverbs 1:7, okay? So there, the author, Solomon, he writes, "The fear of the Lord, the Yare of Yahweh, is the beginning of knowledge." And the opposite, so the Proverbs often are, "Fools despise wisdom and instruction." And one of the keys to understanding, you know, poetry in the Old Testament, particularly Hebrew poetry, is they do that a lot. It's called parallelism. You can see, you know, the comparison. They're like saying, here's one way to live. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And here's the opposite way to live. So even though there's different words in that second sentence, that second phrase, it's meant to be reflective. This is the opposite. What we want is the fear of the Lord, beginning of knowledge. What we don't want is fools who despise wisdom and instruction. So the opposite of the fear of the Lord is being a fool, right? Is despising wisdom and instruction. And constantly, the Proverbs talk about the fear of the Lord as being the beginning of wisdom. And Job talks about that. And Ecclesiastes, I mean, it's all over Scripture. And I can't help but wonder how many times in my life I have prayed and asked God for wisdom. Right? We've done that, right? God, tell me what to do. Help me understand what my next step is. And how quickly I forget that the very beginning of wisdom is the fear of God. It always begins there, remembering God is God and I am not. That his boundaries are created for my good. Well, Psalm 103. You haven't started memorizing Psalm 103 yet, have you? I don't think so. Okay. It's coming. It's one of my favorite psalms, which is why you memorize it. And because it really fits the material, of course. But it is one of my favorites. Psalm 103. And you've got verse 11 there, but it says in your notes, 11, 13, and 17 all talk about the fear of the Lord. Comes out over and over. What I love about Psalm 103 is when we talk about the love of God as well, those words also appear so clearly in this psalm. But Psalm 103, verse 11, for example, "For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love." That's the word hesed. That's another one of your word studies. I think that's next week, hesed. "So great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him." I think what's interesting there, I mean, yeah, God loves humanity because he created them. And there's a sense in which God's love permeates all, right? And God calls all to himself, and God loves everybody, okay, right? But there's a unique relationship between God and those who fear him. Do you see that, right? So great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. Because ultimately, those who fear him are in right relationship with him. And if we go back to the perspective of the garden, that's what we're created for. There, Adam and Eve could live in right relationship with God. And now to re-enter that, right, through Christ, we understand the fear of God. We come to him. God is God, and we are not. And we enter into that right relationship with him. Does that make sense? I mean, three times, really, that's what the psalmist is doing in there. He's sort of saying that there's this unique thing that happens in the heart of God for those who fear him. Ecclesiastes 12, that's the last yare word. Ecclesiastes is such a great book. I mean, if you've read it much, you just sort of want to give the writer a Prozac and say, you know, you need some serious therapy, right? I mean, it is over the, not that there's anything wrong with Prozac, or, you know, I didn't mean that as an insult or anything, but he has got some severe issues that he is working through. And if you go through the entire book, I mean, he is just going on and on about the vanity of everything in life. He has tried every single avenue. He's tried sex and money and beauty and work and all of these things, family. He has poured his life into all of them. And he says over and over again in Ecclesiastes, it's meaningless. It's meaningless. It's kind of the rants of this old guy, right, as he looks back on his life. All that I've done is meaningless. But he ends with these words, which is really helpful. So after all of his rants, right, this is the very end, right, 12 chapters of this guy sort of pouring his heart out about how empty life can be when we live for the pursuit of anything but God. I mean, that's really what Ecclesiastes is about. But he says this, the end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. Fear God and keep his commandments. That's our duty. I mean, yeah, we love God, right? We talk a lot about that. But that really is sort of a later development. I mean, even if you were to read sequentially through the Old Testament, I think the first time we're ever told to love God is Deuteronomy 6, I think. It's interesting. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, all those rules, all those commands, finally love God. God wants us to obey. God wants us to respect the boundaries. Yes, he wants us to love him. That's what relationship is. But we are creatures before we're Christians. Do you understand that? We are first people that God has made to know him, to serve him, to be obedient to him, to be in relationship with him, even before we were Christians. We're human beings, his creation. Fear God, obey him, respect the boundaries, and we're accountable, right? God will bring every deed into judgment, every secret thing, whether good or evil. So how are we doing so far? Okay, hanging with us. Hopefully it's making sense, right? Some of you did the homework. Some of you have frowny faces. We'll see. Well, let's talk about pecad, okay? Pecad is the really frowny one, honestly. Yare is almost a cakewalk compared to pecad. Pecad is a little bit different. I mean, very similar, but it's a bit stronger, a bit harsher. In just a moment, I want to call on one of you randomly to come up here and tell us everything you learned about pecad, okay? Yes, there you go. Yeah, you're on top of it. That feeling of dread, of terror that some of you had, that's pecad. It's the, oh my goodness, I'm going to be found out. I don't know everything. I don't have it all together. I am inadequate. And what's going to happen, right? It's that sense of just terror that we're going to be exposed. I mean, Jeremiah 2:19, right? That's one of the ones you looked at. Your evil will chastise you and your apostasy will reprove you. Know and see that it is evil and bitter for you to forsake the Lord your God. The fear of me, the pecad, is not in you. I mean, the picture, right, of that just even that verse, but the entire context is this wholesale rejection of Yahweh. I mean, just complete abandonment, running after other gods, doing whatever they want, whatever seems right in their own eyes. And he says, the fear of me, the dread of, it's just not in you. And kind of the implication there and where Jeremiah goes is, well, I'm coming for you. Which is kind of a scary reality, and God does. He comes for them. And it's ugly. I mean, he's gracious and loving, but we need to respect his boundaries. Proverbs 1:33, one more here. How are we doing on time? Okay. But whoever listens to me will dwell secure and will be at ease without dread, without pecad of disaster. And so there, it's kind of this picture, similar to the passage we looked at of Tome, this idea of this good life that we're offered. That there is joy and security when we are in that right relationship with God, when we understand those boundaries, when we know our place, right? I mean, it sounds like such a negative thing, right? We don't want to put other people in their place. I mean, we don't want to be like that. But there's a sense that under God, we have to know our place, that we are his creation. So why fear God? Fearing God and the integral life, right? How do these two relate? Well, proper understanding of who God is, of who we are, and the boundaries that define that relationship are absolutely essential to the life of Tome, to a life of wholeness. Right? We've alluded to this idea of the audience of one. And even going back to Genesis 17:1 again, I am God Almighty, walk before me and be tome. We walk before him. He's always watching, always seeing, and we are his creation. And so as followers of Christ, knowing that we are loved, accepted, that because of Jesus, we are welcomed with open arms, not based on anything that we could do, but on what God has done for us. Even so, we approach him with reverence and awe, knowing the boundaries. Fully accepted, fully loved. I mean, friends of God, right? All these sort of images, they're all true. And yet we quickly take those ideas that God loves us, accepts us, and Jesus sort of becomes that guy, right? I'm sorry, I show this a lot. I'm actually even showing it on Sunday, so you're kind of getting a preview. But it's just sort of this, you know, he's just this, you just can't do any wrong to this guy, right? He just wants to hug you and hang out and, you know, all of that sort of thing. And yeah, there is a sense that God is our friend, and absolutely God loves us. But there are always boundaries. Again, I mean, just take it back to the analogy with parenting, right? Let's, yeah, get him away. You know, of fear and love, how these things work together even in the home. You know, whether you have kids or you remember life with your parents, right, these things kind of go together. And have you ever had an argument with a kid or maybe one of your kids about who's in charge, right? Some of you, yeah, okay. I have, at least. Maybe I'm not as good a parent as you are. But it happens often enough, right, where you kind of have this discussion. Remember this boundary, right? You're the child. I'm the parent. And I just can't help but wonder, I mean, how often does that happen between us and God? And I can go on with them about the need to obey, how much I love them, how much I want what's best for them, how much if they obey, life will be better for them. How they'll be protected and happier and more satisfied. And then when that, you know, 5-minute little mini sermon to my kids is over and they go and do their own thing, you just kind of feel lousy, right? I can't help but wonder, I mean, is that a little bit like what God feels, right? He's told us exactly what the boundaries are. He's told us exactly the need for obedience, and we know that it is for our best when we do it, and then we look at God and say, yeah, I hear you. And we go and do our own thing. We run the other direction. So do you fear God? Do you? Do I? Scary question. And the reality is, if you're entrenched in your own sin, or maybe you haven't, you know, experienced a relationship with Jesus, come to him and have been born again in that whole, you know, mysterious relationship, but if that describes you, there's a sense in which you better be afraid. Not in the sense that God is coming to get you, but that you haven't aligned yourself with the boundaries in which he has created. He's the creator. He knows the best way to live, and we risk breaking ourselves on his laws. I mean, how many times have you said or thought, and I'm guilty of this as well, I know it's wrong, but God will forgive me. It's going to be okay, right? Have you done that, right? Am I the only one? Come on. A few, yeah, right? We've done that. Maybe not cognitively, but oftentimes we've got that sort of thinking in the back of our mind. That's a scary place to be. The plight of humankind, right? Paul said there is no fear of God before their eyes. That's a scary place. Kelly and I have been recently watching the obscure AMC show, The Killing. Anybody familiar with this one? It's pretty obscure. It's just a murder drama, right? And it builds for multiple episodes trying to figure out who the guilty party is. It's like 26 episodes before you know who killed the first person. I mean, it's a long sort of drawn out thing. And as this builds and the tension, you begin to, as we were beginning to sense, you know, and figure out who done it, so to speak, I just remember thinking at one moment watching this, and obviously we got to be careful about being judgmental of others and all of that, but when you know so clearly, right, that someone has no fear of God, I started humming to myself, I think it kind of irritated Kelly, Johnny Cash. Now, certainly you've heard of Johnny Cash. Maybe not The Killing, but Johnny Cash, right? He's got this song. It goes like this. You can run for a long time, run for a long time, run for a long time. Sooner or later, God will cut you down. You know that song? So I started humming this as it sort of built to this picture of this person who had no fear of God. It's a scary place to be. Genesis 17:1, I am God Almighty, walk before me and be whole. What would it look like for you to really live in God's face? Understanding the boundaries, knowing that he is God Almighty and that you are not. In many ways, the very thought should make us tremble a little bit. I love that quote on the previous sidebar there. I kind of botched it earlier, but it's this picture, right, of Aslan and Lucy, the kids, and Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. And Aslan, you know, in the story is kind of the Christ figure, right? He's a lion in this mystical world of Narnia. And I love how this conversation unfolds as these children begin to learn who Aslan is. You can follow along. It's on the top of page 30. Oh, yes, tell us about Aslan. Is he a man? Asked Lucy. Aslan, a man, said Mr. Beaver. Certainly not. I tell you, he's the king of the wood and the son of the great emperor beyond the sea. Don't you know he's the king of beasts? Aslan is a lion, the great lion. Ooh, said Susan. I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous meeting a lion. That you will, dearie, and no mistake, said Mrs. Beaver. If there's anyone who can appear before Aslan without their knees knocking, they're either braver than most or else just silly. Then he isn't safe, said Lucy. Safe, said Mr. Beaver. Don't you hear what Mrs. Beaver tells you? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe. But he's good. He's the king, I tell you. I love that picture of this relationship that God calls us into. So yes, we start in Razors with the fear of God. And you've got a definition there back, if you go back to 31, right, in this sidebar. This is kind of our summary of Yahweh and Pachad and what it looks like. It's kind of long, but let me read it. It says, to fear God is to live in wise obedience with a worshipful attitude of dependence and humility, knowing that a loving God is watching and will demand an accounting for the stewardship of our relationships, resources, attitudes, and actions. And so, yes, next week and your homework this week is going to center upon the love of God. Because we don't want to emphasize one to the detriment of the other. But if we don't understand these boundaries, that God is a God to be feared, that he is holy, and he demands us as his creatures to live accordingly. If we don't understand that, the love of God doesn't make any sense. Or more of it just doesn't really matter, right? Well, of course God loves me. Look at me, right? We're all so lovable. I mean, that's often so quickly how we approach God. Well, why wouldn't God love us, right? We're his people. We're so, you know, cute. We've got to begin with the fear of God. Well, I'm going to end by reading just a few words from a Wall Street Journal article called To Hell with Sin. It's from a few years back, and it just kind of gives this picture, not just individually of what it means to fear God, but collectively as a church. What does it mean for us as a church? I'll end with this. It's sort of responding to Philip Reif's work. Maybe you've heard of it, The Triumph of the Therapeutic. I think we've quoted it before in a message, but here's kind of the observations on that, sort of analyzing where we are at religiously as a culture in America. It says, traditional Christianity, Mr. Reif observed, made great moral demands on believers. Its goal was salvation. Consequently, it exhorted believers to die to self, repent of sin, and cultivate virtue, self-discipline, and humility. Today, however, psychological man is rapidly shouldering Christian man aside. For psychological man, life centers not on the soul, but on the self. Psychological man rejects both the idea of sin and the need for salvation. He aspires to nothing higher than feeling good about himself. Mr. Reif summarizes it this way. Christian man was born to be saved. Psychological man was born to be pleased. Largely drained of doctrine, Many churches, again, this is Wall Street Journal, many churches strike the observer as little more than a club for good works, a kind of Red Cross with a steeple on top. What fills the hole at the center where the Christian moral code used to be? An ethic of conspicuous compassion where being a nice person excuses everything. Is that what we want from church? Is that what we want from this God that we serve and out of life? I hope not. Go to your small group.